How many of you here have ever been in an earthquake? Well, about, what, six, seven people? How many of you ever want to be in an earthquake?
No.
No, nobody's raising their hand on that. Well, I want to share some information with you this morning about earthquakes. I was reading a scripture that my wife actually asked me a question, and I went in and looked up what she was, and this, I came across the word earthquake in the Bible, and as God began to speak to my heart on this, I began to research it, and I want to share some information with you from a paper that I read that was read at a meeting back in, I think, 2010, and it was at a biblical archaeology society meeting on a biblical prophecy and things of that nature. And here's what it said: earthquakes are an awesome natural phenomena that intrigue geologists who study them and terrorize victims who experience them. For those of you that have been in an earthquake, did you sometimes feel a little bit of terror? I see hands going up on that. People caught in an earthquake often refer to it as one of the most terrifying experiences of their lifetimes. An earthquake with its epicenter at Northridge in the San Fernando Valley north of Los Angeles, California, and I know that you folks that were raising your hands experienced that earthquake, jolted people awake in the early morning hours of January 17, 1994. The quake rumbled for 30 seconds. And I've got news for you. When you're going through that, 30 seconds feels more like 30 minutes. You know? And this earthquake was the second costliest natural disaster in America behind Hurricane Andrew. Now, that figure may have changed, but the quake measured 6.8 on the Richter scale with 62 deaths and over 9,000 injuries. 20,000 people were left homeless. 10,000 homes were destroyed, and another 46,000 were damaged. My wife and I experienced this earthquake, and the epicenter was 67 miles away from our house. But we felt it, and we felt the shaking from it. And I remember the feeling that came through my mind as we were in our upstairs bedroom, and the whole house began to shake, of how it felt. But we've also been in some other earthquakes that happened in Southern California that were very disastrous. And as I see Pastor Hill out here, I know that one of the earthquakes we felt in Southern California actually damaged the church you were pastoring at and a number of other buildings that were in the area. And, you know, I'm thankful. I pray over my home, and I've told you that before. I pray over our property, and I ask God to bless it from corner to corner, post to post, above and beneath. I don't know where I came up with that prayer formula. It's just like God spoke it to my heart, I guess. But I pray that prayer when events are happening, and sometimes just for things unseen that you can't predict are going to happen, such as an earthquake. And you know what? God has honored that prayer. And even in some of them that brought disaster, my house experienced no or little, very little or no damage at all during those events, while neighbors had stuff damaged. And I'm thankful for God for His blessing. So as we talk about this today, I want to give you a little bit of background on a couple of people that we're going to deal with in today's message. One is a man by the name of Amos. How many have ever heard of Amos? And I don't want some wisecrack out there about Amos and Andy, the old radio show. No, okay, but you've heard of Amos. Who was he? He was a prophet in the Old Testament. In the 8th century B.C., and not a lot's known about him apart from the book that bears his name. He was a shepherd living in Tekoa, a village about 10 miles south of Jerusalem, when God spoke to him in a vision. And at that time, the kingdom was divided, with Uzziah, the king of Judah, in the south, and Jeroboam, the second king of Israel, in the north. And in Amos' vision, the Lord was like a lion roaring out of judgment on injustice and idolatry, especially among God's own people. Now we talk about the children of Israel and how God brought them out of bondage and all the blessings that God gave them. And yet we find out that time after time they slipped back into idolatry. They slipped back into doing the things that went against what God's commandments were. And every time they turned away from God and turned their backs on God, what happened? Some sort of judgment fell upon them. So here's Amos. He's a shepherd. And he prophesied that Israel would be overrun and its king killed. The priest of Bethel, Amaziah, called Amos a traitor and told him to go back to Judah to do his prophesying there. And Amos replied, "I'm not a professional prophet. I was never trained to be one. I'm just a shepherd, and I take care of the sycamore trees." But God told him to go prophesy. And those of you here that go to this church on a regular basis, you know that many times I've told you, I think there's a lot of people out there today who claim to be prophets. I'm a prophet, I'm a prophet, I'm a prophet. But you find a lot of times when you're reading about the prophets of God that were in the Old Testament, did they run around yelling at? No. In fact, Amos didn't want to be a prophet. In fact, in reading the complete who of who is in the Bible, we find out that Amos, he really didn't like some of the prophets that were running around and some of the things that they were doing, because some of them got the professional nature there. I am a prophet. You know, look up to me. You know, one of the things when you start declaring that, you are forced to perform. I mean, if you're a prophet, you better prophesy. You know? And so sometimes they begin to prophesy not out of what God tells them, but out of what they feel in their own spirit. So here's Amos. He's not a professional prophet. He's a shepherd, and he's proud of it. And the Lord told him to go prophesy to the people in Israel. The next person we want to talk about is Uzziah. Now, Uzziah was Judah's king from around 792 to 740 BC. He was the son of King Amaziah, and this next name I'm not even going to try with here, of Jerusalem. And Uzziah is the name he is called in Chronicles, but in King he's known as Azariah. Azariah means the Lord is helped. The meaning of Uzziah is my strength is the Lord. Azariah may have been his given name, and Uzziah a throne name taken upon his ascension. And his contemporaries were Isaiah, Amos, Hosea, Jeroboam, and Zechariah. And he did some interesting things while he was king. He pleased God, first of all, during his early years as king. He was a successful warrior and city builder. He was skillful in organizing and delegated. But, like a lot of folks, he got the big head, I guess, and he developed a prideful attitude due to his success. He tried to perform the priest's duties in direct disobedience to God, and he failed to remove many of the symbols of idolatry that were in the land. Another interesting thing about Uzziah is he produced machines mounted on the walls of Jerusalem designed by experts to shoot arrows and hurl stones from the towers and the corners of the wall. You might say that he developed a war machine here. I kind of was thinking about it as I read this. The first machine gun type arrow launcher, so to speak, that he designed here to help defend the city. So here is Amos, the prophet of God, who really, in his own mind, he's nothing more than a shepherd. And we've got Uzziah, the king. And it says here in Amos chapter 1, verse 1, the word of Amos, who was the herdsman at Tekoa, which he saw upon Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and then in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, I've wondered as I read here where it says 2 years before the earthquake, and there's a lot of discussion and various commentaries about this words here and what he said. Was he prophesying that the earthquake was going to happen in 2 years? Or was he saying this came to him 2 years before the earthquake happened and he's looking back? But he's talking about an earthquake that is going to happen, that is going to take place in their land, an earthquake that is going to bring about destruction. Now, one of the things that archaeologists have uncovered as evidence of this earthquake that Amos talked about. Mr. Austin, who provided the information that I was, part of the information I was reading earlier, based his suggestion on the direction of the collapsed and leaning walls. He proposed that the earthquake was about an 8.2 on the Richter scale. Now, I've forgotten what the earthquake was in Northridge, but I know it wasn't that much. But an earthquake of 8.2 on the Richter scale would have made it, according to archaeologists, the most deadly, most powerful earthquake that occurred in the Middle East in biblical times. Think about it. Now it goes on in Amos chapter 14, chapter 7, verses 14 through 15. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of wild figs. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. What is this saying here, really, to you? First of all, it's saying that it doesn't matter what your profession is. You can be a waiter at a restaurant. You can be an executive somewhere. You can fill a position in between. That doesn't matter. It's saying to you, if you are willing to let God use you, He can use you no matter what your background is. He's taken some people out of some professions that seemed like they would never put them in line to be a prophet or a minister or somebody doing God's work. And He's taken them out of that position and moved them into a place because they were willing to be used of God, and God has used them mightily. And here's what, this is what's happening with Amos. Amos is a herdsman. He's happy being a herdsman. But God has spoken to him, and he's been obedient to the voice of God. And then verse 16, now therefore hear the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and speak nothing against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and the land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity of his land. He's saying here to Israel, you are going to go into captivity. Well, we preached just a week or so ago about some of the things that happen when a nation turns its back on God. And if you remember from that message, we talked about how Israel had turned its back on God and said, we can stand up against anything. We can take anybody on. And how they ended up in captivity. And how they ended up with their city destroyed. And this is what Amos is saying to him. If you're turning your back on God, this is the destruction that's going to come upon you. And God will use various things to bring about His judgment upon the people. Here in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, it says, and thou shalt flee into the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Hazael. Yea, ye shall flee as ye fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. Then in verse 9, or we'll get to verse 9 in just a second here. He is saying here, you are referring back to the earthquake. You fled then, you're going to flee because someday God is going to come and His saints are going to come with Him. And then in verse 9 he says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord, and His name shall be one. Then I want to jump to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 6, and it says, thou shalt be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and flames of devouring fire. Now we're talking about an earthquake that happened in the Old Testament. And at the time Israel, judgment was rendered unto Israel. But I want to look a little bit further as we talk more about earthquakes that have happened in the Bible, because you see earthquakes happen in the New Testament too, and they're mentioned. And I want to just briefly touch on a couple of places they happen. One was where? At the crucifixion. And it says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Then in Matthew 28, verse 2, at the time of the resurrection, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Remember that, as the ladies came out and they're wondering how they're going to get in to put the spices and do the anointing of the body and so on, because the stone was great. Who was going to roll it away? And they got there and the stone had been rolled away because of the earthquake that had happened. The angel that came down and shook that tomb there that day. Then also we read in Acts 16:26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison was shaken, and by and by all the doors opened and every man's bands were loosened." Remember that story. Peter was in prison. He's in bonds. And the people are what? Praying. And it's kind of like a lot of us. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray. But do we always really believe what we're praying for? Do we really believe God is going to do something? "Please, God, deliver Peter from prison. Father, we need him. Deliver him from prison." Yes. Bam. Shut the door. Peter's at the door. Peter's at the door. "I can't be. He's in jail." Must be a spirit. And what they've been praying for? "Lord, deliver Peter. He's at the door and you've shut the door on him." You know? Did they really believe that they were going to get an answer, what they were praying for? Kind of makes me wonder sometimes. And sometimes I wonder if that's what happened to some of our prayers. We pray and we pray and we pray, and God sends the answer and we shut the door on it. I can't be. The Bible also goes on to tell us that earthquakes are a sign of the last days and tribulation period. In fact, earthquake is really mentioned more regarding this than any other place in Scripture. In Luke chapter 21, verse 7, it says, "Then they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign shall there be when these things shall come to pass?" So they're asking Jesus, what's the sign we're looking for? Now, we have the little cartoon in the bulletin about the guy who was asking for a sign. You know, winning the lottery would be a nice sign, Lord. Finding a big pile of cash would be a nice sign, Lord. Whatever thing else he could think of that was going to be really beneficial to him would be a really nice sign. But here they're asking, what do we need to be looking for to know when you are coming back? And he goes over several things here, but we want to just deal with verse 11 here. "And great earthquakes," excuse me, shall be in divers places, and hunger and pestilence and fearful things and great signs shall there be from the heavens." Now the book of Revelations, which records several great earthquakes taking place in the future that are yet to come, was written about 95 AD. And it mentions at least five earthquakes, Revelations 6, 12 through 17, chapter 8, verse 5, chapter 11, verse 13 and 19, chapter 16, verses 16 through 21. And the final earthquake mentioned in the seventh bowl of wrath is described as a great earthquake, such a mighty great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. And we won't take the time to read some of those verses this morning as I've given them there to you, but let's just take that last one here, 16:18 of Revelations. "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and it was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." Now, those of you here that experienced the Northridge earthquake, would you want to go through one greater than that? No, I know I sure don't want to. First century readers of the book of Revelation would be shaken by the statement, "A mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth." Because you see, some of the elderly people of the cities of Asia Minor would have remembered the earthquake of AD 17. Pliny described this earthquake in his Natural History. The greatest earthquake in human memory occurred when Tiberius Caesar was emperor, 12 Asiatic cities being overthrown in one night. And when you think about, they're thinking about this destruction that took place, 12 cities destroyed. And they're thinking, as they're reading here in chapter 16, there's going to be an earthquake that takes place that's going to be greater than anything that we have ever experienced, that has ever happened. You think that would start them thinking about what's going to happen and what's going to take place. They would have remembered these things and probably would have, well, one thing, they didn't want to be around if something like that happened. Would you want to be around? No. Well, as we go on here, as I mentioned, I thought it was kind of unusual, and I was reading some news on the internet late yesterday. And guess what happened yesterday? Strong earthquake hits Japan, northern island of Hokkaido or something like that. No injuries or danger of tsunami, but it was an earthquake that a magnitude 6.9 that occurred yesterday. You see, there's been debate by some people, will earthquakes increase? Will there be this or will there be that? The Bible says there will be earthquakes that take place in the last days, and an earthquake will take place that's never been like anything before happened in the history of mankind. Part of it is because judgment is coming upon planet Earth. Is there a way to avoid it? Well, unfortunately, for planet Earth, there is no way. Because the Bible says it's going to happen. But for the folks living on planet Earth, there is a way. And His name is Jesus. If you want to avoid these things that the Bible tells us is going to happen, and most folks, even people who are not Christians, realize that we are living in the last days before something takes place. They're not quite sure what's going to take place. Anywhere from a giant meteorite striking the earth to atomic explosions to all sorts of things. Some of them even think aliens from space will bombard the place. But it doesn't matter. Judgment is coming upon earth, and people realize we are standing on the brink of something happening. But God has always given people a way of escape. He has said, this judgment is coming. This is going to happen. But He's also said there's a way to avoid it. And the way that He has of avoiding this thing happening is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because you see, if you are a Christian, if you're a child of God, you will not be around to experience that earthquake that's going to take place. And I've got news. I know everybody tells me that's my favorite expression anymore. Some of us, if not all of us, that are here in this sanctuary this morning could live to see these events transpire, provided we were not a Christian. Just kind of giving you an age range here. It could happen in the next few years. It could take place within all of our lifetimes as far as what our lifespan would be. But I believe that Jesus loves His people. God loves His people. And He's going to take us out at some point out of this thing. I'm not going to debate pre-trib, mid-trib, or anything like that. But I know one thing, God has said He's going to take care of His children, and at the right moment, at the right time, that trumpet is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to raise first, and then those who are alive and remain are going to meet Him in the air, and we are going to be overcomers. You look at that, and you need to feel sorry. You need to feel compassion for those who aren't going to make it, for those that are going to be left behind. Yes, some people say, well, I'll get saved during that time. Most likely, if you can't live it now, you won't be able to live it then. Especially when they say, are you a Christian?
Yes.
Well, then I'll tell you what, just before I chop your head off, you've got a chance to recant.
No.
You're not going to recant?
No.
There went your head. And some people say, oh, nah. Hey, it's happening today.
Yes, it is.
It's happening today. And the sad part about it, too, is we want to ride and beat the dead horse, so to speak, about Islam, but we're finding now that other religions are out there doing some of the same thing. If you're a Christian, so long, your history. Because the devil is in his last throes. He's going to try and do as much damage as he can do. Will we see and experience some things? Most likely. Most likely some of the events that are talked about we will go through. We talk about the storms that are taking place. And we all know that we went through some storms here in Middle Tennessee just this past week. And it did quite a bit of damage in some areas. In fact, we here at the church, we had our sign was torn down. And I got up Wednesday morning, drove to an appointment that I had. Driving down the road, I see insulation from a house all over the roadway. It's dark. I can't tell where it came from. I come back home. It's daylight, and I find that the mobile home that's across the road from my house is destroyed, essentially. The entire, almost the entire roof ripped off of it, and insulation hanging everywhere in the trees. I look at my neighbor's homes, and roofs are damaged. And yes, I had a little damage. But you know what? God was good to me because I'd prayed over our house the night before, and I already had a few missing shingles that I got to get fixed someday anyway. I went out there to look. Lo and behold, the neighbor already had a roofer coming out. I went over and asked him for an estimate. My roof was fixed by Wednesday afternoon. God took care of me. But yet others had damage. One person lost their life in the storm. We'll see things like that, and we may see more and more because we are in the throes of the last days. We're in the throes of what's going to take place before Jesus comes back. And depending especially upon what part of the world you're in, it may not be a very pretty picture. And I know as this message goes out, there are people in some other countries that listen to these messages, and they are facing that. We're standing up and saying, I'm a Christian. Could mean your life. And that could happen here someday. People say, oh, that could never happen here. That could never happen here. We're a Christian nation. You better look around. Christianity is quickly disappearing. Anything to do with Jehovah God is quickly disappearing. Get rid of that. It's offensive. We can put any other God's name up there, and that's okay, but Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, we don't want that around anymore. And when that happens and people turn their back on God, judgment follows. And maybe you're listening to me today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Go through some of these things that the Bible tells us is going to happen here on planet Earth. The Bible also tells us today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you ask Jesus Christ into your heart and life. Ask Him to come in. You say, is it complicated? What do I have to do? It's just very simple. Cry out to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. And at this time, I surrender. I surrender. I give my life to You. I turn my life over to You. Come into my heart and wash away that sin that's in my life. Cleanse me, Father, by the blood of the Lamb. That Lamb being Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross of Calvary for forgiveness of my sin, to pay the penalty, to pay the price for for my sin. And when you ask him to come into your heart, the Bible also tells us he's faithful and just to forgive those who call upon his name. And if you've called upon his name today, he'll come into your heart. He'll cleanse your life. Does that mean you'll not go through any more persecution or problems in your life? No. You'll still have problems. You'll still have persecution. But you can know one thing. Your life, your soul, your being is in the hands of Almighty God, and you're his child, and he will take care of you. And you now have a place waiting for you that is more glorious than anything you can ever imagine. Because he's come into your life, you're his child, and he's going to take care of you. And Father, today, I ask as this message goes forth, Father, that you would touch hearts and lives today. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.